You join me as we pray together. Lord, we thank you that on this day we can give honor and praise to your name. We praise you from our hearts. We praise you from the depths of who we are. We praise you, O God, because of your great mercies to us through Christ our Lord. Awesome and great is your name, Savior, worthy of all honor, praise, glory, now and forever. Lord, as we come now to your word, we do pray that your Spirit would open it to us. We can understand plain English as we read it in the scriptures, but to understand it on the inside, to understand it in a way that revolutionizes us, to understand it in a way that changes us, that's a whole different thing. And that doesn't happen unless your Spirit does that. So, Lord, as we consider today what it means to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, to be bold and courageous in our witness for you, Lord, help us to receive for ourselves what that means in our own life, in our own experience. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The text this morning is from Luke chapter 12. I've entitled the message this morning, An Open and Bold Witness. And so here are the words that Luke writes in the opening 12 verses of his gospel. He writes this, In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, will also acknowledge before the angels of God. And the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Do you want to live boldly for Jesus Christ? To live unafraid? To live unashamed, to stand for Jesus, to stand for the truth of His Word, to speak boldly of the Savior to others, to share the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my desire. I trust for each one of you here that that is your desire as well. But oftentimes, nothing really changes for us, does it? We go from day to day and we wish we were bolder. We wish we would be more open about our witness. We admire other Christians that we know who seem to be bold and forthright in their testimony for the Lord Jesus. Maybe sometimes we hear stories of others or we read stories from the past of great Christians who stood boldly for their faith, who stood boldly for the gospel and for Jesus Christ, and we say, I'd like to be like that. But we're content to stand for Jesus when it's safe. We're content to stand for his name when we're with our Christian friends or we're sitting in Pastor Dave's Sunday school class. It's not hard to do it in those circumstances. And so we stand for our faith when it's safe. We stand for our faith when it's relatively comfortable to do so, and we're not bold witnesses for Christ. And maybe, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm in the secret service. That's how I serve Jesus. Or somebody will say, you know, my faith is a personal thing. You know, isn't that how it should stay? Or, you know, I just witness by my actions, sometimes people say. But our text calls us to a clear Christian confession by life and by words, not merely in church where it's safe, but out in the world. And maybe you say, well, that's not my personality. And I want to say to you that's totally irrelevant because Christian boldness is not a personality trait. Christian boldness, standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, is something that's wrought by the Spirit of God in the life as we trust who Jesus is and we trust and live out the promises of his word. That's Christian boldness. Well, as we come to our text, Jesus talks about the specifics of what it means to give an open and a bold witness for him no matter what, about confessing him with boldness and courage and faith. And before we look at specifically what Jesus says in this passage, I want you to notice that the context in which he says all of these things is a context of opposition and hostility. In fact, if you go back to the verses immediately preceding our text, look at the last two verses, particularly of chapter 11. You remember Jesus had been at a Pharisee's house for lunch. And there at that lunch gathering, he had spoken a series of six woes against the host of the dinner and against all the guests who were there. The Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers. Three woes against the Pharisees, three woes directed against the scribes and the lawyers. And you remember, he addressed in the strongest possible way their false spirituality. That spirituality is found in how good I look on the outside. As long as I appear to be religious, as long as I follow my own little self-invented religious rules, that's where spirituality lies. And he addressed that, and he addressed their hypocrisy in the strongest terms. And what was the result? You notice in the last two verses of chapter 11, the Pharisees are no longer merely reactive to what Jesus is doing. But you notice particularly in verse 54, now in their opposition to Jesus, they're proactive. Notice what verse 54 says of chapter 11. They were lying in wait for him, like a hunter seeking his prey in the underbrush. They are waiting to take him down with a kill shot when they have the opportunity to do it. Talk about a context of hostility. And then you notice something else about the context. In the opening words of chapter 12, you notice that the crowds are dangerously large. That's the way Luke describes them. In fact, notice he gives us a number. He says, many thousands of people. They were shoving, they were shouting. How does Luke put it? They were trampling one another, is his words. There was a mob mentality. There was chaos. It was dangerous. And many of those thousands in the crowd were not his supporters. There were those who were curious. There were those who were hangers-on. There were those who were fair-weather believers. There were those who were skeptical. There were those who were hostile. So this whole context of what Jesus has to say is in the context of unbelief, skepticism, hostility, and a murderous destruction directed Jesus' way. And so what Jesus addresses is, so if you are a follower of his, when you find yourself in that kind of a context to one degree or another, how do you respond? What should be the approach of a true believer in the Savior? And you think about the larger context of this passage. Jesus is on his final journey to Jerusalem. And we know what's lying ahead at the end of the journey. It is persecution. It is arrest. It is suffering. It is cross. It is death. That's what's lying ahead, and Jesus knows that. And for his disciples as well, in the days to come, in the months to come, yes, in the years to come, read the book of Acts, time of great persecution and opposition and hostility and arrest and martyrdom. And so it's in the midst of all of this context that Jesus speaks these words in our text. In the midst of all that's going on, how do you stand strong in the midst of a culture, in the midst of people who to one degree or another reject what you believe, are hostile to where you stand in your faith and in your life? How do you have a bold confession in the face of persecution to one extent or the other? Well, you notice Jesus begins our text, verse 1, by addressing the issue of hypocrisy of all things. And I want you to understand where he's coming from on this. He's just walked out of a luncheon where he's addressed in bold terms the hypocrisy of his host and of all those who are around the table. There they were. He calls them out because they were pretending to be religious. They were pretending to be spiritual. They were pretending to be in a right relationship with God. And there was just evil all the way through on the inside. And so you notice Jesus says here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What's leaven? Or yeast, some of your versions will translate it. Can you put it in bread? So you have the leaven in the bread. It's small when it starts out. But what does it do? It permeates the whole lump of dough. Leaven permeates the whole thing. You don't see it, but it's on the inside. And Jesus says hypocrisy is like that. Obviously, you don't see it outwardly. You don't see what's going on the inside. It works like leaven. It works like yeast. Maybe it starts small in the life, but it grows. It expands till it fills the life. And so I can appear to be religious on the outside. I can appear to be spiritual on the outside. I can appear to be a good Christian on the outside, and nobody else is the wiser. But what does Jesus say in this text? God sees, God hears, God knows. And you notice in verses 2 and 3, on the day of judgment, everything that's under the surface, everything that is hidden is going to be brought into the open. Notice what he says. It's going to be put on full display. Everything that is said and done in secret will be proclaimed publicly. Jesus says, and on that day, each person will give account for all things, not just that which was visible, but that which, like leaven on the inside, was invisible, the hidden things of the heart. And so Jesus warns about all that. He says, if you are a hypocrite, on the day of judgment, all of it will be made plain to your great detriment. But I want you to notice that his discussion of hypocrisy swings the other way as well in this text. The passage is about boldly confessing Christ. In the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, in the face of ridicule. And what happens to so many of us when the pressure is on, when it costs us something to take a stand for Jesus or to let our faith be known, what do we try to do? We step back from it, we try to hide the fact that we're Christians because of what it might mean, and in so doing, we are what? We're hypocrites. There's the other side of the coin. And so Jesus here, when he talks about hypocrisy, is not just speaking about those who pretend to be spiritual, but they're really not. That's hypocrisy. But he's talking about those who pretend not to be his followers when the circumstances are not conducive to doing it. And that is hypocrisy. And so in this text in front of us, Jesus diagnoses why there are times when we might be hypocrites. He diagnoses why it is that you and I might not confess his name with openness and boldness. And Jesus gives us four reasons in the text, and I want you to notice them with me one by one. Here's the first one. I do not confess Christ openly and boldly when, number one, I lack a proper fear of God, verses 4 and 5. Oh, I have fear, all right. But it's the wrong kind of fear. It's a fear of what somebody will say. It's a fear of what somebody will do. It's a fear of what the consequences are. It's a fear of other people. You notice Jesus talks about that in the text. And if that is what I fear, if I fear other people, their thoughts, their words, their actions, their response, then what happens? What happens then, for example, is I don't take a moral stand at work. Because what are my coworkers going to think? What are they going to say? How might it impact my advancement? How might it impact my job in some way? There are consequences that might come along with it. It's better if I don't say anything because I'm afraid. When you have the wrong kind of fear, when you fear others and their response more than God, if you're a student, you're in the classroom, something is said, you know you should give a witness for Jesus Christ, but you don't. Because I don't want the other kids to think I'm some kind of religious idiot. It'll go around the school. Oh, there's that kid who's that religious fanatic. Do you know what he believes? Do you know what he thinks? I don't want that. Or how might the teacher look at me? How will it impact my grade? So we're afraid. So Jesus here talks about there are two kinds of fear. You can either fear God or you can fear others. And when you fear others, you don't stand openly and boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you say, yeah, but what if the consequences are severe? What if, and Jesus envisions this example here, doesn't he? What if it ends up, like in many places in the world, what if it means that I can't go to university, like in China? If you're found to be a Christian, university's shut off to you. What if I lose my job? That happens in other places in the world. What if my house is burned to the ground? What if my church is firebombed? What if I am arrested? What if I'm sent to a North Korean labor camp? What if I lose my life? Jesus envisions all of these sorts of things in the text here. So what if it means suffering more than people just ridiculing us? What if it leads to arrest or physical harm or death? Did you notice what Jesus says in this text? If it comes to that, if worse comes to worse, the way we would look at it, what does Jesus say? They can kill the body, and he says, that's it. End of verse number 4. There's nothing more they can do. It's over. Their opposition has come to an end, Jesus says. Once the martyr is dead, there's nothing more that the person can do. But Jesus says, the one you are to fear is God. Because that God, he not only can take life, you notice that here in the text in verse 5, but beyond that, infinitely beyond that, he has the power to cast you into eternal death. He has the power to cast you into hell, to bring his judgment and his holy wrath upon you. So Jesus says, if you're going to be afraid, don't fear what is temporary. In the light of eternity, something that is very, very minor and quickly passing. Don't fear that, but fear instead the one who has the power and authority to cast all those who deny Christ into hell. Yes, fear him. So I do not confess Christ openly and boldly when I fear other people rather than fearing God above all else. Notice the second thing that Jesus addresses in this text. I do not confess Christ openly and boldly when, number 2, I do not embrace the truth that God knows me completely. And as his child, he deeply cares for me. Well, what's going to happen? You have a God who knows you and cares for you. Whatever it is you face, whatever stand you might take. And you notice how Jesus illustrates this so beautifully in our text. He talks in verse 7 about the very hairs of your head being numbered. I did a little reading on that, very interesting. Depending on what your natural hair color is, determines the number of hairs on your head. And so if you are naturally blonde, you've got the most hairs. According to scientific research, 145,000 hairs ballpark for somebody who's a natural blonde. If you have dark hair, it's less, 120,000. And if you have the misfortune of being a redhead, you only have 90,000 hairs to start with, according to what science has discovered. You notice what Jesus says here. So you think about it. You got 140,000 hairs, let's say. What does the text say? He knows each one. He's assigned a number to each one. So that means for some of us who over the years have lost some, like on top here, he knows how many I've lost, and he knows which number of all the hairs that I've lost. It's number 12,183 fell out in the sink this morning, or whatever it is. He knows the very hairs of your head. They are individually numbered. He knows how many you've lost, which ones you've lost, and he knows when you get to the end of your days how many you will have left. Now you think about what that means for God knowing you. If you meditate on that great truth. So I said here, God knows me completely. I mean, even down to that kind of amazing detail. He knows you and me infinitely better than we know ourselves. God knows what makes us tick. He knows what we're afraid of. He knows our weakness. He knows our struggles. He knows our personality. He knows our gifts. I mean, he gave them to us. I mean, so God knows me completely. And you notice here that God who knows me completely puts great value on me and cares for me. You notice he talks about sparrows. Verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yeah, that's the price. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Jesus brings up virtually worthless sparrows. In Jesus' day, sparrows were sold in the market for food, believe it or not. That's the price. You could buy a sparrow for a penny. In fact, if you read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, in the parallel passage, Jesus said, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 penny? So if you buy 4 sparrows, it costs you 2 pennies, and seemingly they threw in a 5th one for free, you got a volume discount. And what Jesus says here is even that 5th sparrow that is worthless, that's thrown in for free, God cares about that sparrow's life and existence. You think about that. You think about that in the text. Not even that worthless 5th sparrow is forgotten by God. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew quotes Jesus putting it even more strongly in the parallel passage. Matthew 10, Jesus says, not one sparrow can even lose its life apart from your Father. A sparrow cannot fall to the ground and you find it dead in the snow unless God willed it and permitted it to be so. Matthew chapter 10. Now you think about the providence of God. And then what does Jesus say? This is the understatement of the scripture. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. So you think of if God values that worthless 5th sparrow that's thrown in for free when you buy 4 of them. If God values that sparrow and knows and determines when that sparrow is going to drop dead in your backyard, what about you and me? Created in His image, after His likeness, His son, His daughter. So when I stand for Him, God knows me completely. Does He care about what happens? Will He strengthen me to stand boldly and courageously for Him? Yes, He knows me completely, all my fears and struggles and questions and doubts. He deeply cares for me in every possible way. And so Jesus says, rest in the fact that your Heavenly Father's vast knowledge, all-encompassing knowledge, and His amazing providence, He exercises for the benefit of His own. Think about that. You belong to Him if you're a believer. You're His child. He redeemed you. His love for you is infinite. His value, your value to Him is immense. And so as you stand for Him, no matter what the consequences, this is the God who's going to be there. If a sparrow can't fall to the ground without his will being done, what about you when you stand? Well, what if such and such happens? It will not happen apart from the will of your Father who is in heaven. And so I do not confess Christ openly and boldly when I don't embrace this glorious truth that God knows me completely and he deeply cares for me beyond what I can understand. Number three, I do not confess Christ openly and boldly when, and this is sobering, when I forget that if I deny Jesus on earth, he will deny me in heaven. Verses 8 through 10. How many supposed followers of Jesus Christ are afraid to confess him? Afraid of threats, afraid of hostility. Don't want to lose the favor of others. Don't want to lose the profit and the advantage of just going with the flow. If you go with the flow, if you don't create waves, things will be better for you all across the spectrum of life. That's the wisest course to take. And so I will not boldly confess Christ, forgetting that when I do not do so, or when I deny him, one day when it counts, he will deny me. You recall the words of Paul in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10 speaks about the fact that an authentic Christian confession or testimony or witness always involves verbal confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul speaks about verbal confession twice in these verses. And so if it is true then, if Paul's words are true, that an unwillingness to confess Christ is serious, then on that great day, we will discover, I will discover, you will discover that Christ will not confess us on that day. And if you are unwilling, and hear that word carefully, if you are unwilling to confess Christ, what that may mean is you are self-deceived, and no matter what you imagine, you are not a child of God. But if I acknowledge Jesus Christ in this life, on this earth, what is the promise here in the text? If I acknowledge Jesus, he will call out my name before the hosts of heaven. Think about that. How many is that? And you stand in eternity and he calls out your name before all the saints and before all the angels. This is one of my own. He lived, she lived in Bottineau, North Dakota. I celebrate this one. Can you imagine that day where he confesses us, where he joyfully acknowledges us? This is a citizen of my kingdom. This is a friend of mine. This is my son. This is my daughter. This one is a dear member of my family. To all the hosts of heaven, all the angels, I confess that one with joy. This is a tremendous text. Now, sometimes we're like Peter, aren't we? And that's where the good news of the gospel comes in here. Because sometimes we're like Peter, and out of fear, remember Peter was afraid, he denied Jesus three times. Each denial got stronger, finally ending with cursing and swearing. I never knew the man, that sort of thing. And what is the promise here? And everyone, this is verse 10, who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. There's forgiveness offered when you and I fail in this thing. Isn't that good news? When we are like Peter, even when we know better, when we stumble and we fall, there is forgiveness. And what did Jesus do with Peter? He not only forgave him, but he restored him. That's for each one of us. When there are those times where we struggle and fail and our testimony kind of withers on the vine, whatever it is, the promise here is even speaking a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But The one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Why is there no forgiveness for that sin? And it's simply this. When you understand what does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit. The only way I can be saved is through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who works repentance in the heart, where I see myself as I am and I say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Holy Spirit works that. It is the Holy Spirit who creates faith on the inside of my heart, my life, to say, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. I lay hold of Him. I trust Him. And so what Jesus is saying, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is when you say, I'm not going to listen to what He has to say. So when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and He calls you to repent of your sin, and you say, I don't need to listen to that. I'm not all that bad. You don't hear His word. You don't respond to it. When the Holy Spirit says, Jesus is the only way, will you trust Him? And you say, I'm not going to do that. Okay, there's no way to get to heaven then. There's no forgiveness. The person who shuts his heart to the work of the Holy Spirit, who brings us to repentance and faith, that sin cannot be forgiven, because that's the way to life. That person, Jesus says, has set his or her course for hell, and they will show up there. And so, Jesus says, confess me openly. Don't harden your heart irrevocably against the work of the Holy Spirit. I do not confess Christ openly and boldly when I forget that if I deny Jesus on earth, He will deny me in heaven. And then the final one, the last two verses. I do not confess Christ openly and boldly when I do not trust the Holy Spirit to help me in my witness. Well, I just can't do it. I don't have all the answers. All the things that we... Okay, it's not you doing it. So if we don't realize the Holy Spirit is there to equip us in our witness, then we'll back away because I've got to do it and I can't do it. No, it's the Holy Spirit who strengthens me in my witness. And here in the bottom, the last verses of the text, verses 11 and 12, Jesus is speaking specifically about those who are on trial for their faith, kind of the ultimate opposition that could come against a Christian. But the application is for all of us, whatever measure of opposition or antagonism or ridicule, whatever it is that comes our way. So you find yourself in a time to speak a word. Well, how am I going to defend myself? What am I going to say? What if they don't listen? What if they laugh? What if they think I'm an idiot? You know, whatever it is. Okay, when you start thinking that way, okay, is not the Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, that Spirit is in your life to give you words and courage to say what needs to be said in those circumstances. And so Jesus says here, you notice, don't be anxious, He says, because in that setting, the Holy Spirit will take control of what needs to be said. He'll give you the words to say. He'll stir in you the kind of testimony that needs to be proclaimed in those particular circumstances. And what is the Spirit's goal? Think about this. What is the Spirit's goal in giving you the words to say, equipping you to boldly confess Christ? The goal of the Holy Spirit is not to ensure that you'll be released from, in this case, prison. Okay, the Holy Spirit equipped you. You said all these amazing things. Oh, okay, you're free to go now. That's not what the promise is. The promise is not that you'll avoid a martyr's death. Jesus doesn't promise that in this passage. But the Spirit's goal in times of witness, whether it is just being laughed at by a kid in the hallway at school, or whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's goal when we give a witness is that Jesus Christ would be glorified above everything else, that He would be honored, His name would be lifted high, and that through our witness, as stumbling and pathetic as we might think it is, the Holy Spirit uses us in our words to convince hearers of the truth of the gospel. Well, I think it's true for all of us. What is the biggest barrier to witnessing? Isn't it fear? If I were to say, okay, of all the possibilities why I don't witness or why I struggle with it, wouldn't we all say, yeah, you know what? It's being afraid, truth be told. I think that's something for each one of us. We fear failure. We fear personal rejection. What if they ask me stuff and I can't answer it? Or have you ever had this happen? You talk to somebody about the Lord and it's like, who are you to talk to me? You're not exactly perfect yourself. That kind of thing. And so we fear all of those kinds of things. But the promise of this wonderful text is that the Holy Spirit will empower our witness. The Holy Spirit will strengthen us. He will sustain us. He will bring words to our minds, scripture passages that we have hidden in our hearts. He will give us wisdom to speak a word that is fitting in the circumstances. And as Paul writes to the Ephesians, and I end with this, the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about this life as being a battle. There's opposition that is around us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, see, it's not people. It's not people that we are against or are against us. There's spiritual force behind it all, Paul says. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in an evil day, and having done all, to stand. I began the message by asking you, do you not want, as a Christian, to openly and boldly confess Christ? My answer is yes. I would guess the vast majority of your answers is also yes. But we struggle with fear, don't we? We struggle with inadequacy. We struggle with, yeah, but what will the consequences be? I challenge you to take to heart this passage, that the Holy Spirit will be with you, He will strengthen you, He will equip you for witness, and even if the consequences directed your way are negative, so they were with Jesus, but He didn't turn back. And the main thing, the Christian life is not about me, it's not about you, it's about Him. And so if our life and our testimony can point to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit can use it to open doors, then if I am ridiculed or ostracized or people think I'm odd, you know what, that doesn't really matter because this life is over really fast anyway. And one day when I stand in glory, I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I acknowledge you before all the angels and saints of glory as one of my own. And the promise of this text is that the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that. And when, like Peter, we stumble and fall and fail and we know better, what is there? There's forgiveness. There's a new start. There's restoration for each one of us. Being a bold witness for Christ. I trust this week, in whatever circumstances you find yourself, when the opportunity presents itself, that you won't be swept away by, yeah, but what will it cost me? What will this person say? What will they think of me? It's like, no, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. People need to know Him. I want to proclaim Him. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we're like Peter. Peter knew better. We know better. Sometimes we think, yep, I'll be bold, I'll be strong, I'll do it. And of course, like Peter, we don't. Lord, may we take both warning and encouragement from this text. The encouragement that you know us and you have sovereign purposes for our lives, that your Holy Spirit is there to strengthen us, that there's forgiveness when we fail, that there's the joy one day of being confessed before your holy angels in eternity. And then, Lord, the warning of whom do we fear? Do we fear you, O God, or do we fear other people? What a difference that makes in our lives. And so equip us, Lord, through your Spirit, to be bold and strong and dynamic, not in and of ourselves, because most of us are not this great, outgoing, just easy to talk to everybody kind of person. That's not who most of us are. And thankfully, we don't have to be. But it is your Spirit who raises us above ourselves and above our limitations and above our personality and gives us words and faith and courage and wisdom so that when all is said and done, Jesus, our Savior, is glorified. And yes, then we find that there are people, one here, one there, who turn to the Savior and find life and salvation in Him. And so, Lord, equip us for courageous, bold witness. We pray, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.